Yeah, that's a great video. That's a great reminder. And remain standing, guys. We're going to pray. But truth is, parents don't get a day off ever. Even if parents are on vacation away from their kids somehow, their hearts and their minds are with their kids, right? That's normal. Because God made the family that way. God never stops thinking about you. And he's the consummate parent. I want to pray. Father, I ask you to bless these men that are standing here today. It's one thing to be a father, biologically, chemically. We can father a child, but it's a different thing altogether to be a dad. And God, I pray that in the hearts of all of us men standing today, I pray that you'd cause us to be more loving fathers, more concerned fathers, more gentle fathers. Because, Lord, the truth is, many of us standing, if not all of us standing, we share, Lord, in something that we may not have ever signed up for, and that is to be tapped with the title of father. The only really super, super perfect father we've ever known is you above. And so, God, I pray that this message today, of course, would not be just for us dads, but it would cause one, maybe two, maybe more of us to leave this place today with a new heart and a new passion about being a father, about being a dad, about being a man of God. Not on a Sunday, but every day, every moment of the day until we see you. So, Father, I ask you to bless these men, cause them to stand in their generation and their culture for what is right, and that above all, their kids would be able to say at the end of their lives, I had a great dad. That's our desire, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated, gentlemen. Well, I'm going to ask you to grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you're visiting us for the first time today, I'm just asking you again to know that we're just going to have a little bit different of a morning, in the sense that I take this topical message. In fact, a few months ago on Mother's Day, I had Pastor Josh Blevins come and speak to you. And today we'll now answer to the dads, to the fathers on this Father's Day. And while you're turning in your Bibles, I'm not sure if you know this or not, but Father's Day became an actual day of recognition by the proclamation of then-President Lyndon Johnson. Lyndon Johnson declared, in fact, we can put it on the screen. You can see this this official declaration that President Johnson issued this decree, and it was an actual bona fide announcement that the United States would recognize Father's Day as being a day of an official proclamation. And so President Johnson did that. And that was way back on June 15th, 1966. But why did he do that? Why did he do that? That's a great question, something I didn't know. I don't know if any of you know or you've known this, but why would the president do that? Well, because quite a few years earlier, it was back around 1908, a young woman by the name, in fact, the first name Sonora, last name Dodd, D-O-D-D. What she did was, is that she wanted to have a day to honor her dad. And so she did that, and she took that upon herself in Spokane, Washington. And what she did was she went to her pastor at her church as a young girl, and she asked her pastor, will you give a message to dads? And he delivered a message in 1908 from his pulpit there in Spokane, Washington, directed towards dads. And that sermon caught on and began to spread throughout the city of Spokane. It began to spread throughout Washington and Oregon and California and Idaho and Montana. It began to sweep across the nation. Until Father's Day was something that was being practiced but not officially recognized as a nation. And then, of course, in 1966, President Johnson makes it a proclamation, and Father's Day is what it is today. As I said in opening, that We call it Father's Day. I personally do not like that title. I understand what she meant. I understand what the president meant by the title. But I want to stress in our culture, in the day and the age in which we live in, you can biologically father a child and never be a dad. Do you hear what I'm saying? You can say, oh, I'm a father. Well, what does that mean? Well, you know, I've gone from town to town like a tomcat. You're not a father. You're a menace to society. That's what you are. But listen, to bring a child into the world and then to understand, wow, I'm responsible. And I'm going to be a dad. To be a dad is to be, in fact, listen, you may say, Jack, no, you're all wrong. Because God calls himself a father. Listen, God didn't write the Bible in English. It's written in Greek and Hebrew and a little bit of Aramaic. When God tells the nation of Israel, and when Jesus tells the disciples, when you pray, say, Father, that's how we read it in English. This is what Jesus was saying from the Old Testament word Abba, Abba. The Hebrew word Abba, it's not the word, listen, Hebrew Abba is not father. We would like it to be father and to stay father. Because the title, the term father, has this person kind of out there, kind of so high up on a pedestal or so far removed from us that we can't feel him, can't touch him, and he cannot touch us. No, the word that Jesus and the Old Testament uses, Abba, is the word that we would more accurately, in fact, if you're Italian today, what's the Italian word for father? Say it again. Papa. Papa. It's Papa. Hebrew, Abba. English, seriously, not joking, Daddy. Now, as soon as I say that, you say, wait, stop right there. That's too casual. I understand that. I just want you to know that the God of heaven looked down from heaven above and began to communicate to us and said, by the way, when you pray to me, when you understand who I am, you call me Dad, Dada. And that's hard for many of us. Now, women, tendency of a woman is to say, that's so sweet. I love that. Women warm up to the heart of God way easier than men do. There are more women in prayer meetings. There are more women in individual Bible studies. There are more women who tithe. There are more women active in the church than there are men. And I'll talk more about that in a moment. But one of the foundational reasons is men have a hard time relating to this authoritative figure that is loving, kind, and gentle. Our view of authority is remote and removed and almost somewhat callous. Not true, according to God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 9, we read here and embark upon our study today on this Father's Day. By the way, we're looking at a message entitled, When a Man of God Stands Up. When a Man of God Stands Up. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Verse 7, you shall, notice this, mandate. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. That's all-encompassing family life. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, or that is on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Translation, the person who would name themselves a follower of God today, if you were to be asked today, are you a Christian? Technically, context, Deuteronomy, are you Jewish? Are you a Jew today? Are you a Christian today? The answer would be, yep, I eat, drink, live, breathe, move for my God. I've got his word hidden in my heart. It's symbolized in having that frontlet there with the word of God between my eyes as Moses was speaking. It's a symbol. You're not supposed to walk around with a Bible strapped to your forehead or the law of God wrapped to your arm. It's to be on your arm, meaning all that you do to the glory of God. All that you think is filtered by the word of God. It's a day in, day out, 365 walk with God. And God would have his men do that. God would have fathers. God would have dads do that. So our standard, our bar is set high. God is our father. God is our dad. And on this Father's Day, on this Dad's Day, we're going to look at a few things. And I guess I should probably say this, that right from the get-go, I understand that in a gathering like this, we have these services that are taking place today. You're at second service. Third is driving here or will come. And first is over. And all of these services together, there's a good chance that there are people in these gatherings today. There are men here today that are not Christians. They may be dads or fathers, but they're not Christians. And I want you to know something. Though you may not believe in God, you need to know this. The very position that you occupy as a dad or a father in someone's life, that action has been ordained by the God of the Bible. He said so. You have inherited a place in life that God invented. And I want to submit to you that it's the God of the Bible that has the answers to you and I as to how to be a dad. We need this instruction. America is broken because America is losing the place of the father. America's youth are broken because there's no dads of either note or no dads present in America. America needs dads like we never have in this nation, so we need now. But I understand that it's a tall order. I believe it's an impossible order, that God will use us and work through us as we love and minister to our kids. But of course, this is a serious topic. And so, as we get into our study today, make five notes, if you would. Commit this to consideration. Number one, when we talk about a man of God standing up as a dad in our culture today, I'd like you to take note of this. And number one would be that he would have a sense of destiny. So Christian dad, we could also use the word vision there for destiny. But number one, Dad, I'm talking to you today that you need to be a man. If you're going to stand up and be a Christian man, if we're going to do that together, then we need to understand that we need to have a sense of purpose and of destiny. And by the way, it matters where you hear this from, I've discovered. If you hear the definition of destiny from Wikipedia, all I can say to you is good luck. It says in Wikipedia that destiny is the events necessarily that happen to a particular person or thing. Listen to this. The hidden power believed by some to control what will happen in the future, to believe in destiny, one might say. Fate, doom, events, the end. That's Wikipedia. Good luck. Wow. According to actual English, as given by Noah Webster in his 1828 Dictionary of the American Language, he said it's a state or condition appointed and predetermined. One's ultimate necessity or fixed order in life of the things established or that which is the outcome. Destiny, vision. The Christian dad ought to have vision for himself and for his family. You are a dad. You have brought a child into this world and you are to have vision. And number one, if you might want to make note of this, the number one vision or destiny purpose for us Christian dads is that our wife and our kids are well maintained and taken care of and presented the gospel and ushered into the kingdom of God at the time of their death. Dad, you're the priest of the home. You're not only the provider, you're the prophet, you're the priest, the provider, the protector. And we have a lofty call upon our lives. It's remarkable. I submit to you again, it's impossible without God. But Dad, cheer up. Mark this verse down, this passage. Jeremiah 29, 11 and 13 says, "For I know," this is God speaking, "for I know the thoughts that I think toward you." Dads, raise your hands again. God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you and you and you," says the Lord, "thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Isn't that a great word? "Then you will call upon me and go and pray, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you have searched for me with all of your heart." Your son and your daughter, they need to grow up seeing you in hot pursuit of God because you are a dad of destiny. You have a plan, you have a vision, you have a purpose, and your life beats to the drum of, "I'm going to show my kids the life I didn't have." I had somebody tell me just recently, I forget who it was exactly. I forget where I was, but it was last week or so, somebody mentioned to me about how messed up of a life they had, this young man. And he said, I do this in my home, that in my home. You know, kind of like Jeff and Elise in this beautiful, perfect video right there. Making coffee just like that. Eating a breakfast like that. Where was the bacon? No, it's just all excellent. What does that communicate? It doesn't matter if you have money or not. What does it communicate? That you care. That you care. And this man said, I grew up in a home completely disconnected. It was the quintessential dysfunctional family. He said it was miserable. And I learned this. I will raise my children, if I ever have kids, I will raise my kids in the exact opposite way that I was raised. That is destiny. That's vision. That is understanding. You know what? I'm going to do it different. By the way, every dad in this room right now has a desire in their heart to give their kids a better life than what they had. Did you know that propagates from generation to generation? That's normal. Your kids should do better than you, and you should be glad about that. And you should do everything possible to get that to be a reality in their lives. Because why? God looks at you, Dad, today and says, I know the thoughts I think about you. Uh-oh. Someone might think, oh, no. God says, thoughts of good, thoughts of peace, thoughts of your future being blessed, a sense of destiny. And then the second thing that we see today is the fact that, and hang on to your seats, when a man of God stands up, he needs to learn what it is to be masculine. You see, Pastor, didn't you get the memo? You're not supposed to mention the word masculine. There's toxic masculinity out there. Well, I'm not denying that there's toxic masculinity out there. There's also toxic femininity out there. There's a lot of toxic everything out there. There's toxic religion. There's toxic atheism. Because something's toxic doesn't remove the fact that it represents, or in a twisted way, presents what is true. Listen, masculinity. Dad, I'm just talking to you. We need to stop apologizing for biblically based masculinity. I'm not talking about macho. I'm not talking about being ugly like that. I'm not talking about benching 350 pounds. I'm not talking about how fast you can drive a car. I'm not talking about the measurement of your biceps. That's ridiculous. I'm talking about masculinity that is honorable to God, and it's the kind of masculinity that your wife is waiting for, and it's the kind of masculinity your son and your daughter both need to see modeled in a godly man. Masculinity. Do not let the culture drive the narrative, and they define the word masculinity. It's invented by God, but the world does what the world does. They take what's good and they prostitute it and make it a mess. And again, I'm not talking about this grotesque, bizarre stuff of what's in a boy's heart but never gets out of a man's body. It's just always in there. Being rude, being some sort of a beast, some sort of a ugly husband, an ugly dad, and you think that's macho, that's masculinity, you're wrong. Jesus was masculine. Outside of Christ, I think the greatest example of masculinity I've seen in the Bible, I'm very partial, I love this guy. He's the perfect man outside of Jesus. King David. King David was amazing. You guys know what I'm talking about, King David? The guy who wrote the Psalms. David was amazing. He said, well, I thought David was a warrior. He was a warrior. I thought he was just incredibly gifted with battle gear, with sling and arrow and spear. He was. He was also very gifted at writing songs, poems. How does that fit in your worldview of a masculine man? David was this kind of a guy. And you've read it. Oh, Lord, my heart longs for you like a deer panting and searching for water in a dry land. God, all night long, my heart has searched for you, and I wait for the morning to rise. Lord, speak to me. My soul leans into you, Almighty God. Where are you? I've considered all that is before me, and nothing compares to your beauty, O God. And then the next psalm. My enemy attacked me. I ripped his beard off, tore him a new one, and took his head back to camp just to prove it to the guys. That's David in the Bible. I love that guy. I love that. We need more men like that. You can turn and write your honey a poem. Oh, baby, I can't wait to get home from work today. You're the sweetest thing in the world. God bless me with you. It's amazing. And the next thing is ready to defend your home at the drop of a hat, that you would watch over your kids and the life that God has given you against cultural attack and social attack and moral attack against your life. The man of God standing for what is right and true, and at the same time being able to comfort his wife and his kids. And some people are upset by that. Just what I said just now, there's some women possibly going, I can protect my home. I didn't say you couldn't. What's wrong with you? Calm down. I didn't say you couldn't. Well, I don't need a man in my life. You don't need a man in your life, but if you have the man that God engineered for you to be in your life will be way better. There's nothing worse than to have the wrong man in your life. And by the way, hello, I know it's Father's Day, but there's nothing worse than to have the wrong woman in your life. We'll save that one for next Mother's Day, the next time around. But we need to be careful. Listen, God said he created them male and female. He brought them together. They became a family. They became one. And God said it was very good. And we've got a culture today of this toxic masculinity that spends more time flexing and criticizing than it does praying and loving. And then that toxic feminine side is, I don't need a man in my life. Now, I understand the emotional reaction, but let's stop it right there, because we've got people who, like Gloria Steinem, who gave birth, she's the mother of the feminist movement way back when. And it's interesting, because when she, later on in life, wrote, she said, listen, I'm a feminist, I'm single, I've ragged on men all these lives. And she had to write an apology to her reading audience because she fell in love to a man and got married. And they ostracized her for that. We need to be careful that the world doesn't tell us as men, you can't do it. Have you noticed, by the way, if you watch TV, we can't buy insurance. Men cannot buy insurance. In fact, when we try, we look like a caveman. We don't know how to buy a water heater. Have you noticed the culture in Madison Avenue has dumbed down the man? We don't know how to do anything anymore. The witness of manhood has been stripped from our culture, and we've got a whole generation of young people growing up, and the whole young boys and young girls are saying, who needs a dad? Who needs a man? On top of that, compounded is the broken family in America. And what we're saying, so to speak, is saying, God, you don't know what you're doing. We can do it better. And what I'm saying is this, you say, Pastor, what are you trying to change the world? Nope, but I know this, God changes one person at a time. He started with me and he's still working on me. And I know thousands of you, God touched and changed your life. Here's what you and I are responsible for, not the world. We're responsible for our own living room. We're responsible for what goes under our roof. And our kids need to see a loving, loving dad, a man that is masculine according to a biblical worldview. Just the other day, this happens to me all the time. How many of you guys open doors for total strangers? Women, strangers. A strange man can open his own door. My dad raised us this way. You open a door for a woman. And you don't say no to my dad, you do it.
Yeah.
Okay, you with me? So I open doors. I don't even think about it. So there you go. Thanks. And this young girl, I can do this myself. I'm sure you can. But my dad trained me that way. He trained me. And there's this attitude. It's just like, kind of like, I will entertain your masculine weakness to hold the door open. I mean, rude. And so I just opened the door and I went, no, no, just kidding. The Holy Spirit came upon me. I had self-control. And she went in, but it really bothered her. Ladies, for the record, we know that you do almost everything better. And that part, almost, I'm debating. You probably do it too, all of it better. Did you know that men growing up, first of all, it's a miracle for a man to grow up, and all the women said, that was your big chance, you missed it. Listen, here's the deal. Did you know that it's hard for a male, a chemical, a gender male in the womb, conception, male, when the biochemical hormonal wash is in the womb and that male is established? Did you know that from that moment on, mark it, from that moment that child in the womb is mathematically, chemically, listen, LA County School District, listen up, Gavin Newsom, can you hear me? Science says in that moment in the womb that gender is defined. Amen. And it is what it is, and you cannot change that. You cannot change science. It is what it is. It's a fact of science. When that happens, listen, when that happens, it's science. You can't get out of med school answering that one wrong. If I've got a doctor that's confused on that issue, don't touch me. Did you know that the moment a male child is in the womb, from that moment on, the percentage, the chance of that child making it to full-term birth is extremely, extremely high morbidity rate. Did you know that? Did you know, one of the reasons why, or the reason why, there are more women in the world than men? Did you know? It's not because of war. That doesn't even register. More men die in war. That's not the reason. There are more male miscarriages than females by far. Everything against the male seems to start at conception. Why? I believe it's a demonic attack against God's order. God says the male comes first. It came with Adam. And God says the male comes first. Ladies, don't be offended at that. According to God, the male is to be the leader of the home. Well, you're not getting any better, Pastor. He's to be, listen, he's to be the head of the home. And today you hear all kinds of stuff about that. And when you read the fine print, it's this one. He's responsible for God, for what happens in that home. He is the one that's going to answer for it. And it also means that he's the first one to sacrifice himself for the welfare of the preservation of the home. The man gets up on the altar first and dies. That's what it means. Eve transgressed, or Eve sinned, I should say. And Adam saw Eve. He saw God. He saw Eve. And Adam looked at the both and chose Eve. He climbed up on that altar and went with her and sacrificed himself to be with her. It's the order that God has established. Masculinity. The Bible tells us, okay, listen. Okay, ushers, you can open the door. People are going to run. They're just going to go. But you know what? If I'm wrong, prove me wrong. Not now, later, but prove me wrong. People want to talk about masculinity and they get all cringe and get all spooked out about it. I would argue to the Christian community, dads, I'm talking to you. In fact, this goes for men, period. That we need to show the church and the world and the women in the church what proper masculinity is. God defined masculinity. Where a man like Joshua can be a warrior and a leader of a nation who had fallen on his face before God and cry out to God for instruction. And our family and our kids need to see that. But here you go, hang on. The Bible says in Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We've all heard this verse. You know what it means? It means the parents are supposed to train up the child in the way that he should go. It means you're supposed to point them in the right direction. Listen, it gets really deep. I need all of you to listen. It gets real deep real quick. It means to take the child and point them in the direction that they're supposed to go. Why? Because kids don't know what direction they're supposed to go. Number two, which might be more important, is this, that the word train up a child, it means to take food, parent, on your finger. We don't get it in our culture, but in a moment I think you will. I have an idea. You take food, and it's to put the food on the roof of the mouth of the baby. to take the food, put it on the roof of the mouth of the baby. Think about food in the roof of your mouth. What do you do right now? If food is on the roof of your mouth stuck, what are you doing? You're taking your, putting your tongue up there, aren't you? Kind of getting it out. What am I going to do with that? You ever put peanut butter in your dog's mouth? All that stuff, right? This is the Hebrew word. Put a flavor in the kid's mouth so that they have to deal with the flavor. They're not going to swallow it. You put it on their tongue, they're just going to swallow it. Put it on the roof of the mouth. What is it? Put truth on the roof of your kid's mouth regarding the direction that he or she's supposed to go. Number one thing. Well, we're not going to determine our child's gender. We're going to let them decide. That's child abuse. That is absolutely negligence. Negligence. Did you know I had a nurse tell me after first service, Pastor Jack, tell this to the rest of the church. The hospital I work at, baby's born, pull out the camera. She said, we have to do this. Pull out the camera, spread the baby's legs, take a picture, goes into the baby's medical file. And I said, pray tell, why would you do that? And she said, to abolish any chance of medical problems in the future, of any treatment whatsoever, no matter what somebody says or declares, the fact of the matter is, chemically, a doctor's got to treat that kid as a female or treat that kid as a male if they are a biological male or female. Do you know if you treat a female who declares themselves to be a male, but if you treat the female in a medical setting, a proclaimed female, if the biology is a male, and if you treat them wrong, you could be liable, doctor, for their experiment, you could go to jail. No, the hospital takes pictures of the gender. When you train up your child, you're supposed to say to them, you're a boy. Did you know that? So how does that work? Well, you know what? Listen, there are things that are absolutely specific, and then there's things that bleed over. I'll give you one that bleeds over. You have a girl, you train her in the direction of a girl. You have a boy, you train her in the direction of a boy. Dads, listen, God made you the authority. You should lead the way on this. Really loving, really fun, really exciting. Number one, like this. Listen, your daughter and your son both should know how to change a tire in a car. That's universal. Both your kids should know how to change the oil. Both your kids should know how to mow the lawn. These are things that just, that's how the world works like that, okay? But there are some things that are specifically male and specifically female, and that's what the Bible's talking about. Put the food on the roof of the mouth. Get that taste in them that, listen, true story, your 6-year-old son should not be wearing your wife's panties and high heels. I'm dead serious. That wife fought against the dad on that one. She insisted, and they ended in divorce. In this church. Yeah. A boy, you... I'm being simplistic here, but get him outside, roll him in the mud. Treat him like a boy. Get him to climb a tree. He doesn't like to climb trees. Then get up there and invite him up. Something. Do something. Listen. But listen, little boys do not wear high heels. And when the little boy will naturally put high heels on, that's where you say, hey, buddy, guess what? Those are for your sister or those are for mommy. Let's go get some of your dad's boots. They're awesome. They're huge. Let's see if you can walk in those, okay? That's what you do. Guess what that's called? Parenting. It's called raising a child in the way that they should go. It's very normal. If you fail to do that, you're going to raise up a confused kid. It's normal. And that's part of being masculine. You say, I don't like what you just said. Don't write me. You can email God, www.god@heaven.com. Because he said in Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, a woman must not put on men's clothing and a man must not wear women's clothing. Anyone who does this is detestable in the sight of the Lord your God. Why? Because it sends confusion. It sends confusion. Everybody knows this. They need to be directed and they need to be steered in the right way. A child, the Bible says, left to themselves brings a reproach to their parents. They need guidance and love. Thirdly, when a man of God stands up, he will begin to live by example. Dads, we are examples whatever type of example we have been. Here's the great part. If we're not satisfied with that, we can change that today. That's the great thing about God. Did you know that every one of our kids, no matter how old they are, no matter what has happened, shortcomings or what, you know kids desire to forgive their parents? Did you know that kids desire to forgive their dad? It's one thing, a son desires to forgive his dad, but did you know that it's amplified? A daughter really wants to forgive her dad, and a son really wants to forgive his mom. Did you know that? It's in them. I believe that's a little bit of grace of God in this fallen world. Your kids want you to walk on water. See, Pastor, that's the problem. I can't walk on water. No, that's actually becomes a strength of yours. Because you cannot walk on water, and you and I have failed our kids, we can turn to them and say, listen, Jesus is not like me. I blew it, and I'm asking you to forgive me. If you can, listen, if you have a dad that can turn to you, kid, and say, I was wrong, can you forgive me? You got a good dad. If you got a dad that basically looks at you and says, no matter what I've done wrong, it doesn't matter, it's your fault, kid, you got a mess on your hands. And that'd just break your heart. But example. There's a great book written by Eric Metaxas. We hope to have Eric come in here to speak soon. And he's one of the writers of the original VeggieTales. Before they backslid, it was the good VeggieTales. Because, you know, they got bought by a secular company and made them all weird. But he's written so many fantastic best-selling books. Eric Metaxas. He wrote the book Seven Women and Seven Men, two different books. Fantastic researcher. In his book Seven Men, and I encourage you to get it, he goes through a chronological character study on seven men that have influenced the world. And in that list, right in the introduction, and listen, I wonder if you know this, he does this interview, or he somehow gathers the data. Do you know the most famous man in the world, outside of Jesus, the most famous man in the world, is understood to be the most masculine man, example of a man. Most famous, most masculine. Do you know who that is? Around the world. Chuck Norris. Chuck Norris, no. No, but that's cool. Chuck's awesome. That's a good second. John Wayne. All around the world, when people were asked, can you name a person who personifies masculinity and character and nobility and righteousness and strength? Overwhelming. The worldwide response was, John Wayne! You might say, well, that's because of movies. What's cool about that? Yes, sure. Movies got it out there. But John Wayne was a man who, for example, he's loving the woman in one moment, his wife and the kids, that they respect him. They know he loves them, but he's lovingly strong with them. He knows, he tells them, he instructs them. And then what does he do? He goes out and kills all the bad guys. John Wayne, a lot like David, same kind of guy. John Wayne, being a man. Cowards run, cowards ditch their families, cowards bail. Family's worth fighting for. I don't care, listen, I don't care how bad your marriage is, it's worth fighting for, it's worth changing. It's worth changing. Try it. I'm telling you right now, you think divorce is going to answer it? That man needs to be changed. That man needs to be brought, as it were, on the altar and laid out there, or that woman needs to be laid out there in prayer. You may not get them to the altar, but you can get them there by getting on your knees and praying them there. I want you guys to look to the screen. There's about a 4-minute video. This is by Prager University. Pay close attention to this. Prager University. Guys, are we ready? Let's play that if you have it.
Ward Cleaver, the iconic father in the 1950s TV show Leave It to Beaver, is a stud. I'm quite serious. And no, this isn't about nostalgia for America in the 1950s. This is about a man of his time, yet timeless. But to appreciate him, we first have to get past the noise. A loud corner of American culture has been rebelling against the image of the 1950s since, oh, the 1950s. Most of that scorn has been directed at the Ozzy and Harriet image of American suburban bliss, and specifically Dad. Well, enough already. Can we at least entertain the idea that in the rejection of that stereotypical 1950s suburban dad image, we threw some metaphorical babies out with the bathwater? That if today's men modeled Ward Cleaver, America and the world would be better places? Sure, compared with current pop icons, he comes across as boring and buttoned down, but it's a very incomplete picture. Of Ward Cleaver, we can also say this. He's a man who takes care of business. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't whine. He doesn't brood in defeat. He knows that his hard work and persistence will eventually win the day, if not this day. And there's a lot he's simply outgrown. He never had any interest in perpetuating his own adolescence. He's a grown-up who accepts marriage and fatherhood as the life of an adult. Now, we can quibble about his methods, but we can't dispute that he loves his wife and kids, and they know he loves them, and that he tries to do what's best for them, usually pretty successfully. What is not in dispute is that he's the man of the house, and he wears that title with pride, and everyone, including his wife, likes that fact. Ward wasn't alone. There were lots of other iconic dads of that era. Ozzie Nelson of The Adventures of Ozzie and Harriet, Jim Anderson from Father Knows Best, and one could argue George Bailey in the 1946 film It's a Wonderful Life. They were grown-ups who had already been through a Great Depression and, in many cases, were veterans of World War II or later the Korean War. Their archetype outlasted the 1950s. Steve Douglas of My Three Sons, Mike Brady of The Brady Bunch, Howard Cunningham in Happy Days, and Cliff Huxtable in The Cosby Show. We're talking TV characters here, shared similar traits. Like all human beings who have ever lived and whoever will live, these men had flaws. But in the end, they were solid and dependable. If you had to summarize them in one word, that word would be responsible. Maybe they seem like such throwbacks now because so much of our culture has thoroughly embraced irresponsibility. But if you ask women what they really want in a man, or at least those women who have outgrown their adolescent fascination with bad boys, they may not say Ward Cleaver, but they'll describe most, if not all, of his traits. Reliable, trustworthy, smart, confident but not smug, funny and capable of laughing at himself, a man who's successful at work but not a workaholic, a man who likes children but is not a child himself, perhaps most importantly, devoted to his family. It's an indisputably masculine figure, and make no mistake, that's what most women want and what all children need. Now, I'm not saying that the Ward Cleavers of the world are off limits to criticism or even mockery. I'm just pointing out that there was a time not that long ago when men were expected to work hard, be good husbands, neighbors, and friends, to raise children, and to act as role models for the next generation. Sure, laugh at them, but remember they are what our world is built on. And here is where Ward Cleaver fits in today, where he's never gone out of style. Not really. Getting married, being a father, working your way to owning a home, these are probably the best things that will ever happen to most of us. Our culture snickers at Ward Cleaver types, but it is propagating a falsehood when it paints them as stifled, miserable, hollowed-out men, yearning for their carefree bachelor days and regretting their commitments. What leaves a man depressed and hollow inside is not attachments, but the lack of them. Consider this. If all the slackers in the world disappeared tomorrow, the video game industry would collapse. But if all the Ward Cleavers of the world disappeared tomorrow, civilization would collapse. I'm Jim Garrity of the National Review for Prager University.
That's good. That's good. That's good. That's true. Being an example, let your kids catch you, Dad, doing the things of God. It's no big deal. You have to make it some big thing. And I say, Pastor Jack, I'm inspired. I'm going to go home and preach a sermon to my kids. Don't do that. No, seriously, don't do that. Let them watch you. Start today. A friend of mine, watch how this works. A friend of mine told me that when he got up in the mornings, he was always getting up after his dad. His dad was always awake before him. And his dad was always praying or reading his Bible. When that man took on a wife and took on children, now his kids are in college, he said his kids have never seen him in bed. He woke up before they, And when they got up, they would see him reading his Bible or praying. Do you know the kind of a message that sends to a kid in a troubled world? That our home is safe. My dad talks to God and seeks his word. That makes a difference in a life. That young man is a dear friend of mine, one of the best friends in the whole world, and went on to be a counterterrorism soldier in the Marine Corps and got back home from that and became a police officer and then a legislator. And now today functioning as an advisor to President Trump. I'm talking about Tony Perkins. His dad's witness transformed his life and he carried that over into his own life. And that's a strong witness. I mentioned John Wayne. You heard this Prager video just now. And fourthly, I'll say this. When a man of God stands up, he will become brave. Listen carefully. He will become brave to take on the past. Say, what? Us men, we don't do good with the past. We're wired different. Women, you're different. You want to get into the past, dig it up. No, I mean it in a good way. We hate it, but you're great at it. And we can learn a lot from you. You dissect that thing wide open. You got everything laid out there. It looks like a medical examining room. You got this emotion there and that event and this date and that thing. And you understand? It's easier for us to study Chinese than to understand what you're saying. What is that? You know what? The human emotion, the male human emotion is this. What happened? Oh, Dad? Ah, where's some carpet? Right here. Sweep it under. Our emotions are short in the sense that whatever happens, happens and it's over. And we're like the microwave type of individual, and the women are mostly a crock pot kind of. But I mean that to your credit. I mean, these are not all bad things. There's strengths in this, where you send a man to war. The soldier says, point me in the direction you want me to go. And he'll just go, and he'll go from here to Moscow. He'll just go. A woman in that task, we've already tried in the military. She has a gun. She moves forward. She shoots somebody, runs over there, gets a Band-Aid, asks him how he's feeling, she's a woman. She cares. We don't care. We're men. It's just, help me here. That's why we're supposed to come together and become one. And we need to be careful about that, guys. Because we can just skate along and forget about the past. You want to, listen, a Christian dad needs to deal with the past. We all have to deal with our past. We all have our dysfunctional home that we came out of to some degree or another. And listen, if we don't get control over it, I battle this stuff constantly because I don't know about you. I think I do, but I'm just saying that right now. The way that you were brought up, you still have the tendency to respond the way that you heard your dad or your mom respond. You may hate it, but the first thing that comes out of you is that reaction. And you just go, no, I don't want to be like my mom or my dad. Are you hearing me?
Yep.
Okay, four of us, we got that. We have that down. You need to be brave not to storm the castle. I got to tell you, I think that's easy. I think storming the castle is easy. It's all this hidden stuff that cripples us. Why do we respond to people? Why did we say that to our kid that way? Well, they reminded me of a situation when I was 5. Well, they don't know that. We need to, listen, you need to deal with that. You need to take that to Jesus. And you need to talk to him and let him talk to you about that stuff. We need to be brave, Dad. And we need to go back and unpack some things and say, Lord, that needs to go to the foot of the cross because I'm still seething about that thing. Or that needs to go to the foot of the cross because I'm still really, really hurt about that thing. Are you with me? Understand that. It's very important. And then we end with this, you guys. Before we end with this, let me give you a proof text here on this one about the past. 2 Corinthians 5:17-19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's the question. Remember, I've told you guys before in Bible study, in Christ, that's a code word. Notice what it doesn't say. Look, therefore, if anyone is religious... If anybody says they're a Baptist, nope. If anyone goes to Calvary Chapel, nope. If anyone is Billy Graham, nope. If anyone's the Pope, Nope. If anyone is in Christ, that is the great code statement of all of the Bible surmised. Surmised is that. Are you in Christ? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, because He was the one on the cross, according to the ancient prophets, who died there for you and rose again from the dead? Are you in Christ? To do that is to know you can't save yourself. There's no works. There's no good deeds. The Bible says that by the works of the flesh, none of our works are accepted. By the works of the flesh, no man is justified before God, but by the blood of Christ. Are you leaning upon Jesus' sacrifice on the cross alone? Then you're in Christ. That fact will revolutionize your life. So if anyone is in Christ, says the scripture, he says here, that behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who have reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. No longer imputing, or no longer taking score, or marking up the list of trespasses, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That means the Christian has dealt with the past, and we can deal now with the future. And then finally, we end here, is that when a man of God stands up, he will point his children to Jesus. It's the greatest thing that we can do, friends, family, listen. We're not going to live forever. What I'm about to say right now goes over like a ton of bricks in this culture. Buying your kids stuff doesn't tell them they love, that they're loved, and they know it. You can buy them a car, you can buy them whatever. They'll get all excited about it and they'll brag about it. Guess what? 3 weeks later, they have no more assurance that their dad loves them. The greatest thing that you and I can do for our kids and our grandkids is to give them time. It's the most expensive commodity we have. We live in an affluent nation. We should know by now that things don't buy happiness. Collectively speaking, I'm saying that we can have all the resources and power and ownership that's represented just in this service. You may have driven today like people I've met from Babo Island. Or I met someone this morning at first service sitting in the front row that drove here from Bel Air. And we would say, man, that's living. Whew, I bet their life is all in order. And then the message is given, and then they have tears in their eyes after service, and they say, you know what? I think maybe my dad loved me because he did this. Maybe that. The money, the place, the power, the position cannot provide what you and I need. But dad, you're hearing me right now. You're breathing. There's still time. There's still time. You might say, Jack, I've been the worst dad in my life. Possibly. Listen, you're still breathing. God's giving you the ministry of reconciliation that can all be made up with a phone call. You say, no, they won't take my call. They have a machine, don't they? Or they have an answering option on their phone, don't they? Email them, send them a letter, whatever it is. If you can't speak to them, start today. Use me. Use today as an excuse. Say, hey, listen, my pastor put me under orders. I got to obey this. I want to say something. I know we haven't talked in years, and I failed you miserably, but I'm asking you to forgive me. I've asked God to forgive me. I'm asking you to forgive me. In what years I have left, can we just have a coffee? And you will strike a chord in the heart of your child that is placed there by God. Trust Him. Step out. Stop doing the excuses. Call them. Reach out. And you be the bigger man. And say, can we just connect? You start there. Take the humble path. Point your kids to Christ. The greatest thing, we don't know how long we're going to have our kids. Dad, your job, you're the priest of the house. You take your little kid, you take your kid, and I'm ending right now. I'm really ending. Here's the deal. You take your little kid. Remember, you're not going to preach to them a sermon, But if you have little ones in your life, even if you don't have, even if they're not so little, but you take, hey, let's get together. Come on, take your little kids out in the backyard and say, tell them, Jesus made everything that's good. So what's that right there? That's a butterfly. God made that. God thought it was a good idea to make those wings like that. See those colors? God likes them. Listen, you want to freak your kid out? Dad, do this. Don't tell your kid that's what God did. That's where you start. God made the butterfly. Then turn around to your kid and say, why do you think he made it? Now, you ask that of a five-year-old, and they're going to have about a 20-minute answer. They actually know. Let them talk. Let them talk. Longest conversation I ever had with my dad. Ever. Ever, by far. I can't think of a conversation with my dad longer than, well, I don't know, 30 seconds to a minute, because it was nothing but commands. There was never, hey, how was your game? It was, did you win? No. Right? Just commands. No, how are you today? Longest conversation I ever had with my dad was about an hour and a half, 2 hours long, once. Once when he called to tell me he was dying. First of all, I'm grateful that he had enough in him to call and tell me he was dying. He was not a Christian. I was a Christian at the time. I gave him the gospel. I talked to him. Yeah, and then 7 days later, he's dead. That was the longest conversation my dad and I ever had. We never communicated. And so for me personally, that's something I have to fight to overcome. I talk a lot in front of you the rest of the week. I'm not so talkative. But you know what? Even though I didn't really know my dad, I saw him every day. I just didn't know him. I remember as a little kid, and your kid's doing this to you right now. I remember my friends used to come over and look at my dad's forearms. My dad had forearms that made Popeyes look like a joke. I'm serious. My dad's forearms were terrifying. Muscular. But I remember as a little kid, I remember just his wrist and his forearm would be like right about here. So I'm guessing like 4 or 5. And I remember smelling his forearm. My dad's arm smelled so good. It wasn't cologne. It was just his body. It was so good. And it's embedded in my brain. I could always tell when he was home, not by the sound of his truck, but walking up the driveway, he wore his office keys on the outside of his hip and I could hear them jingling. I asked the staff this week what they remembered about their dad. One staff woman said, I would wake up when my dad would turn on his shower. I could hear the shower down the hallway, the shower. It meant that he was up. Meant that I was safe. I knew he was awake. Someone said, it was the smell of coffee in the house. I knew my dad was awake. You see, you never even thought about that until now that I'm mentioning it. That goes to show you the power of our witness, church. Who would ever remember the smell of someone's forearms? I'm almost 62, almost, and I do. Dad, if you're drawing breath right now, there's huge hope for you to set things right. And Dad, if you're drawing breath right now, there's great opportunity for you to keep it going. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the picture that you sent us in your Bible, that you love us so much, that for God so loved the world. Jack, Jill, Fred, Barney, all of us. You love us so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe, trust upon, lean into and upon you, him, Jesus Christ, would not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. But this is the condemnation. that those who chose not to believe in the Son of God, whom God has sent. Lord, today we want to check our bases, that our relationship with you as dad is not based upon any middleman or any external issues, Jesus. All of us as dads would be brokenhearted if our kids approached and stopped 25 feet away and asked, is it okay if I speak to you now? How sad, what kind of a message did we send them for them to be that withdrawn? And yet we've set up so much junk that makes you sick between your heart and ours, hurdles, hoops, efforts in our pathetic little mind, our religious little minds to say, okay, God, I did all these things now, here I am. That must break your heart. So, Father, let us renew our walks with you today so that we might renew our lives with our kids. Lord, thank you for the time that you'll be giving us. And thank you, Lord, for the time that we've had to instill into our children the name of Jesus. You gave them to us, and at your loving discretion, you'll take them back. Let us be faithful. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Church.